So Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea.
Let's pray as we begin, shall we? Heavenly Father, please would you help us now as we study your word. Please would you be present with us by your Spirit, helping us to understand what we read and to see its relevance for us today and to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the title for the talk this evening is Passing on the Baton of Church Leadership. Let me start with a story that made me laugh the other day. Okay, a church warden and a curate were both leaving their church on the same day to move on to pastors new. And it was an open secret that neither of them got on very well with the vicar. Their last weekend arrived, and the church warden was due to speak, to preach, and everyone in the congregation was wondering what he was going to say for his final farewell sermon. Well, he got up into the pulpit and he addressed the people. "The Bible reading today," he said, "is from Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. You stay here with the ass while I and the boy go yonder." And we have a similar situation in tonight's passage, except that everyone likes each other. The Apostle Paul is leaving the church at Ephesus, and this is his final farewell sermon to them. Now, Paul was very fond of the Ephesian church. He'd spent 3 years there during his third missionary journey, which is the longest time he spent anywhere in all of his missionary journeys. But now it's time for him to leave. And it's time for him to pass on the responsibility of church leadership to others. And the speech he gives is very interesting because it's the only sermon recorded in the book of Acts that's given to a solely Christian audience. All of the other ones are evangelistic sermons addressed to non-believers. And his audience here is the Ephesian elders that he's called out to meet him in verse 17. That is the church leaders, those responsible for overseeing and teaching and pastoring the people. But what does he say to them? Well, he gives a kind of a defense of his behavior during his time among them. And it may sound a little bit strange to us, but the prophet Samuel did a similar thing when he retired in 1 Samuel 12. And then Paul shares his plans for the future, and then he gives them some specific advice about caring for and protecting the flock. And in doing so, doing all this, he gives us an excellent picture of what good church leadership looks like. He gives them, and he gives us, a good example to follow. And we should follow his example as he follows the example of Jesus, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. But hang on a sec then. Does that mean if we're not an elder or on the staff team, then we can have a kip for the next 15 minutes? By no means. Many of us will be involved in church leadership of one kind or another, with delegated responsibilities for teaching and pastoring others. Like maybe Bible study leaders or home group leaders, those involved in pastoral ministry, children's and youth group leaders, part-time preachers, the list goes on. And even if we're not in one of those roles, there are still many excellent qualities here that Paul has that we can copy. And it would do us all good as well to listen to Paul here so that we would become better equipped to choose good leaders and to avoid bad ones. So then, what does a good church leader look like? A good church leader serves the Lord wholeheartedly, preaches the word unhesitatingly, and cares for the flock attentively. So first then, serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Verse 18. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. What a great summary of the life of the Apostle Paul. I serve the Lord with great humility. He dedicated his life to serving Jesus and to making him known and to discipling his people. He wasn't in it for what he could get out of it. He was in it to serve others. I once heard the story of an Anglican minister who was asked why he had entered the ministry, and he replied, "It has a very secure pension." Not so with the Apostle Paul. He wasn't after other people's money or possessions, verse 33. In fact, his service cost him money. He worked overtime, making tents in order to support himself and his colleagues in the work, verse 34. And his service was costly in more than just financial terms. It attracted persecution as well. You know, if you read the New Testament and Paul's letters, it's remarkable how much Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. He was beaten, he was arrested, he was imprisoned, he was flogged, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked on multiple occasions. And the Jews in particular had given him a hard time in verse 19. They'd been hounding him all around the Mediterranean, stirring up trouble for him wherever he went, and trying to get him killed. But so far, by the grace of God, their efforts have been thwarted. But not only has Paul endured persecution in the past, he is willing to face it in the future as well. Verses 22 to 23. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So the Spirit of God is leading him to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested and taken to Rome as a prisoner. There, the gospel will be preached in the capital of the known world. And the Holy Spirit warns him of the hardships ahead, but Paul is willing to face them. Look at his selfless devotion to the task in verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul has just one goal in mind, one ambition that he focuses all of his efforts on, and that is the task that Jesus has given him, that of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What an amazing example of wholehearted service. How does he do it? Well, I guess he is utterly convinced of the truth. I guess that he is full of gratitude to God for saving him. And I guess that he is full of love for his fellow man. Maybe remembering these things would help us next time we find our serving to be a chore, or the next time we face difficulties for being a Christian. Secondly then, preach the word unhesitatingly. The preaching and teaching of God's word was probably the most significant aspect of Paul's work. It's what he spent most of his time doing, and he talks a lot about it here. Let's see what he says in verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul's desire was to help people through the preaching of God's word. Firstly, to lead them to salvation, and then to encourage and to build them up in the faith. If it was helpful for them to hear it, Paul did not hesitate to preach it, even if it aroused opposition or mockery, or if it was difficult for people to accept. And he taught in a variety of places as well. In public, in the synagogues and in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and in private, in the houses and the homes of believers where churches and small groups would meet. Paul was able to preach the word no matter what circumstances he found himself in. But what exactly did he preach? Oh, verse 27 tells us. Everything. Let me read from verse 25. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So during his 3 years with them in Ephesus, he has proclaimed to them the whole will of God. That is everything revealed by God in the Old Testament and everything revealed by God in the person of Jesus Christ. His teaching was comprehensive. He covered everything. He didn't just preach the nice bits or his favorite bits or the non-controversial bits. He preached it all. And once again, he tells us that he did not hesitate to do so. Now, that's not to say that he wasn't sensitive in the way he preached, because he was. He tailored his teaching to be appropriate for the audience he was speaking to. And in fact, he did such a good job that he felt that his conscience was clear, that he'd fulfilled his responsibility to pass on the message of God to them, and was innocent of their blood. He almost certainly has Ezekiel chapter 33 in mind here, which is a sobering chapter for those who teach. You know, God will hold us accountable if we fail to pass on his warnings from Scripture. So Paul pleaded with non-believers to turn to God, verse 21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. This is the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? All people everywhere have turned their backs on God and have lived as though he doesn't exist. Therefore, all people must turn back to God in repentance to say sorry for their sins. And they should put their faith in Jesus, who makes forgiveness possible through his death on the cross. Paul calls this the gospel of God's grace in verse 24. Grace means God's undeserved kindness to us. And that's exactly what the gospel is. You know, we deserve judgment, but God offers us forgiveness. We deserve hell, but God offers us heaven. We deserve death, God offers us life. What an amazing offer that is. We should grab it with both hands. Paul longed to see people saved, and his love for the lost drove him and motivated him to go to the great lengths that he did. So, the word of God's grace is able to save people, but it's also able to build people up as well and help them to grow as Christians. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This was Paul's work among the believers, encouraging them and discipling them from the word of God, building them up and helping them to grow in their faith, to grow in holiness. And Paul got the balance right between evangelism and discipleship. You know, you can't have one without the other. So Paul preached unhesitatingly. He preached everything, he preached to everyone, and he preached everywhere as well. So how does this apply to us? Well, it's so important that we remain a Bible-teaching church. We should strive over a period of time to teach the whole will of God. And that should be evident in the various teaching rotas. And we should strive also to get the balance right between evangelism and discipleship, to preach the gospel to those on the outside, and to build up and disciple those on the inside. Finally then, care for the flock attentively. In this section, Paul gives them some specific advice on being church leaders, and there are a few surprises to be found here as well. But what does he say? Verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So Paul uses the illustration of a shepherd and his sheep to represent church leaders and their members. Leaders are to watch over the flock, to shepherd them, to care for them, to feed them with the word of God, and to protect them from false teachers, as we'll see in a moment. Now notice the value that God places on the sheep here. Each and every one of them has been bought with his very own blood. They are priceless to him. And the Holy Spirit himself has appointed leaders to watch over them. Leaders should also keep watch over themselves. They are to pay particular attention to their own walk with God, their own doctrine, their own personal life. They are not immune to the temptations that face us all. And in fact, they face additional pressure that can make them more vulnerable. So they need our prayers and support. So keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over the flock. What's next? Watch out for false teachers. Verses 29 to 31. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth, in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Paul warns them of the false teachers they will face once he's gone. These men will have the appearance of godliness, they'll teach the Bible, but they will twist and they will change the truth. They'll be motivated by pride. They'll be looking to get people on their side, to develop a following of their own. Paul describes them as savage wolves. Now, I guess few of us here have a farming background, so we won't have witnessed how devastating a wolf attack on defenseless sheep actually is. Now, I won't go into the gory detail, as there are children present, and I don't want to put you off your cakes. But the effect of false teaching on the church is just as devastating. After all, they are twisting and changing the gospel and robbing people of the only way to life. But perhaps the most surprising thing about false teachers is where they come from. They all come, not from outside as you might expect, but from within the church, either from wider Christian circles, or most tragically, from within the congregation. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. Now, sadly, Paul's warning about false teachers here actually came to pass. We know from the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy that sometime after Paul left, Timothy became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. The false teachers did appear, and Paul spends time in those letters advising Timothy on how to deal with them. So, watch out for false teachers. And that's a warning that is still relevant for us today. There are many in Christian circles who have twisted the truth, those who deny the authority of Scripture, the resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that Jesus bore the punishment for our sins on the cross. Maybe that's one of the reasons why the church seems so ineffective and irrelevant in the UK today. But we should also watch ourselves. You know, we are not immune to pride, so we should seek to support and encourage one another. We should keep an eye on one another and hold each other accountable so that we stay on the straight and narrow. One final aspect of caring for the flock is providing for the needs of the weak, verse 35. We've not got time to look at it in detail, but the principle is that those who can work should work in order to look after those who cannot. So I wonder what this would look like in the church today. How well are we doing in this area? Something to think about, perhaps. It was interesting this morning to see the work of Compassion, the Barnabas Fund, helping Christians around the world who are in need. Maybe it applies to that. Maybe it applies to helping Christians in our own congregation. So, the last few verses in this section, they cover Paul's departure and a very tearful goodbye. There's much hugging and crying and sadness. And Acts 21:1 says that Paul and company had to tear themselves away from them, so much they want them to stay. And it is sad when dearly loved family and friends leave us to move on to new areas of ministry. You know, it's sad to see Andy and Laura go. But I want to finish with a final thought. A final thought. What kind of person must Paul have been to have inspired such sadness at his leaving? He must have been a wonderful man. He gets a bit of a bad press, I think, these days, but he must have been wonderful. And of course he was, because he was like Jesus. You know, Paul served because he was following Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul preached because he was following Jesus, who himself taught us the way of salvation, and was never afraid to preach the truth. and Paul cared for the flock. I guess he was following Jesus, the ultimate good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So I guess the best answer to the question, what does a good church leader look like, is a good church leader looks like Jesus. Let's finish with a prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's example here of service in the church. Please help all of us as we also try to follow in the example of Jesus in this way. And we ask for special help for those in positions of leadership in the church. Please would you protect them and help them. Help them to keep watch over themselves. May you equip them. Help them to keep watch over the flock. Help them to do a good job in the tasks that you have given them by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.